If you wish. I don't like to do it when I'm praising, but it's up to you. I was so impressed within the last week to 10 days reading about Nehemiah and how they had a session where they went before the Lord, and for 3 hours they did nothing but confess their sin.
Yes. Yes.
And then for another 3 hours they did nothing but worship and praise. Mm-hmm. You know what? To confess for 3 hours means you have to remember a whole lot. and you are confessing, you know, for your city, for your church, for your nation. And my mind has really turned over 3 hours of confession. And I've kind of been convicted of that just a little bit, and a whole lot. And then to worship, we think worship, I mean, if we keep our hands in the air 3 minutes, we're all tired, right? Yeah. 3 hours of worship, that had to have been a lot of time on their face, just pouring out their heart to God, to worship. And so I think we need to remember what God has done for us and never, never, never forget. Oh, Jesus, I'll never forget how you done for me. I'll never forget how you saved me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you saved me.
Thank you.
what the Lord has done in me. Lord has done in me. Can you believe what the Lord has done in me? For He saved me, cleansed me, turned my life around, set my feet upon the solid ground. Can you believe what the Lord has done in me?
One more time.
The Lord has done in me.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Can you believe what the Lord has done in me? For He saved me, cleansed me, turned my life around, set my feet up on the solid ground. Can you believe what the Lord has done in me?
It's mine, oh yes, it's mine.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I was growing up on that song. I was raised up on that. I get excited when I think about there was a new name written down in glory. Thank God it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Oh, for my sins have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Put that last part, put that chorus back up there.
Praise the Lord. Praise
the Lord. Put that chorus back up there. I am bound for heaven. I don't think it's a coincidence that I'm teaching on growing in the church this morning. I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Hallelujah. Let's give God praise. God, I thank you for your saving grace. God, I thank you for the strength, God. God, I thank you for the oil that you put in our lamps, God. Lord, I thank you for trimming our lamps, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for burning the oil in our lamps, God. You are the fire, God. The Bible says you're an all-consuming fire, Lord. Hallelujah, you're the fire that burns in our soul. Praise God. There's a beautiful spirit here this morning.
Praise the Lord, amen.
It's not because I'm here or you're here, but it's because he is here.
That's right.
The spirit of the Lord is here.
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. That makes it a lot easier for me. Brother Tom knows what I'm talking about. If I had to come up here and do this on my own, I couldn't do it. We're going to learn today there's some people that tried to do some things on their own and they couldn't do it. But we need the power of the Lord. We're continuing in the heart and hope of a Christian. Our lesson series, we're in lesson 8 if you're keeping count. And the title is Growing in the Church. And not to criticize the title, but I like my title better. And my title is The Journey. Amen. The Journey. If we can turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. And I struggled with this lesson until I came up with that title, and I don't believe I came up with it. I believe the Lord gave it to me. The Journey. Colossians 1 through 10, chapter 1, verse 10, says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Everybody say increasing. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to wait for you to get there. I think they've got it up there already. Verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And then our last verse before you're seated, Numbers chapter 33, verses 1 and 2. Yes, we're going in the Old Testament. Numbers 33, verse 1, it says, these are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. Everybody say, by the commandment of the Lord. He just didn't do this on his own. He was commanded to write these down. And these are the journeys according to their goings out. Pastor, if you'd pray for the Lord's blessing. Praise the Lord. And before you're seated, if everybody can say, I'm growing up. I'm growing up. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Christian growth is fostered by wholehearted participation in activities designed to promote the kingdom of God. Not self-promotion, but to promote the kingdom of God. You know, it's a travesty that a child who is healthy, nothing wrong with them, but deliberately behaves immaturely and refuses to learn, that can be very difficult for the parents trying to raise up that child. Not only do parents suffer the turmoil and heartbreak it brings, but they see their child's life being wasted right before their eyes. The child's dependence and troublesome behavior are disappointments, and they're difficult to deal with and difficult to watch for the parents. You know, Jesus compared our conversion to being born again. He says, "Ye must be born again." And if you follow that analogy and it's carried a little further, that means that when we are saved, we are spiritual babies needing lots of care We can't just be left at the altar and go, well, I heard him speak in tongues. Woohoo! And then just leave him there. Let him fend for himself. But they're babies. They're babes in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We'll stop right there. So Peter is comparing new Christians as newborn babes in Christ. You know, if we'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, this is what God expects from us after we are born again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is expected of us as children of God. We started out as babes in Christ, able only to drink the milk of the word. But as natural it is for children to grow, it would be unnatural for us to remain in this spiritual childlike state. Okay? When the church was born, notice what they did. We all know Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 40. They said, what shall we do? He says, you should repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the remissions of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. So when they come up from that altar, they're born again. But let's not stop there. Let's go to verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, this is what they did. It says, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and get it right here in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 42 says that they continued, Brother Tom. They just didn't stay and say, I said the Lord's Prayer, or I spoke in tongues. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they continued steadfastly in the doctrine, in the teachings, in the apostles' doctrine. The 12 went out, and this is what they preached, that we must grow and develop in Christian and spiritual knowledge and Christian behavior. So they went out and preached this, and they learned it, and they lived it, and they continued steadfastly in it. And that's what is expected of us. So normally, as time progresses, we grow and develop in spiritual knowledge and Christian behavior. Paul told the church at Corinth, they were spiritual babes and unable to receive strong meat. What that's telling me is he had a yearning to say a lot more. He wanted to bring them a lot deeper into the Word of God, but he couldn't. They would choke. Try giving a newborn babe a T-bone steak. See how well that goes. I had a friend that thought it would be wise to give a newborn baby a hot pepper. I couldn't stand and watch. I had to grab the pepper. I said, that ain't happening. And we have to have wisdom. And Paul was showing wisdom here. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet nor are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, and ye are not carnal, and walk as men. So he was saying they weren't even walking yet. They weren't even crawling. They're just babes. They're babes. Because they had these things still in there. Some things had to get worked out. So I gave you some spiritual examples, but as we said in our focus text, our focus verse in Numbers, I want to give you an earthly example, and it's found in the Bible, but it's an earthly example. I want you to consider the children of Israel. and consider their journeys. God had delivered the children of Israel from bondage as slaves to the Egyptians, and they began a journey into the promised land. And this journey, if you look at the journey, it's a type of our growing in the church, possessing the promises of God today. And the warfare, the trials, the victories, the mountaintop experiences, and the valleys that they all faced are all part of living and maturing spiritually. We don't just stay on the mountain. We don't get filled with the Holy Ghost and all of a sudden it's just all a mountaintop experience. Okay? But even with this here, I don't believe that God ever intended for them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't believe that was God's intention at all. Israel's 40 years of wandering is a type of, it's the result of failing to believe in and act upon the promises of God. That's a mouthful right there. Unbelief caused thousands to perish in the wilderness. So God delivered the children of Israel out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. But sometimes we forget about this one important point. Egypt at one time was the will of God. You see, it was God who made a way for Jacob and Joseph and all of his brothers to escape from the worldwide drought. He made a way for them to not to starve to death, but to flourish. Joseph even said to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." So, however, after many years, we know that some events took place, and it led them to become slaves to the Egyptians. But don't forget that Egypt at one time was the will of God. The issue at hand here is it may have been the will of God at one time, but it was never the will of God for them to stay in Egypt. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. Think about that. Put that in the proper perspective. Sometimes we just read the word of God and we just go on to the next and it doesn't really sink in. But let that sink in for a second. Look at us as a country. In the United States of America, we're only just a little over 200 years old. They were in bondage for 400 years. So even though something that wasn't the proper and correct place to be, it wasn't God's will that they were in Egypt, but it was now time to move on. God led them to Egypt, but it was never God's intention for them to stay there. You see, God has a divine timetable. It was time for the children of God to move on and to receive the promises of God. Praise the Lord. Now again, to put things in perspective, if you look at this journey and how it started out, from Ramses to cross the Jordan River, if you look at that on a map, it should have only been a few days' journey, even for a large group of people, a nation, traveling in the desert. However, as we all know, it took them a lot longer than just a few days. Okay? Matter of fact, the first few stages of the journey, it took them 16 months just to reach the outside edge of the promised land. But then it took them another 40 years to possess it. So here we have a promise that was given a long time ago, and they're on the edge of the promise. And still, it took 40 years for them to get that promise. And if you look at that, there's many reasons why this journey took 40 years. The main thing being their own sinfulness and their own hard-heartedness. But what I would like to focus on this morning, and this is where the Lord really spoke with me, is their inability to comprehend what God wanted to do in their lives. I believe that is one of the most important things, most important reasons that really stood out why that journey took so long in the first place. And I'll bring that out a little bit deeper here. Their inability to take God at his promise and believe that God would do what he said he would do. Their inability to claim the promises of God. It brought down the judgment of God upon them. And they wandered in the wilderness until their entire generation, except for two families, died in that wilderness. This journey had many stages. And so as we read in Numbers 33, God commanded Moses to write down the stages of this journey. You see, God wanted them to know where he brought them from and where they're going to be. In Numbers 33, 1 through 4, you know, we read the first verse. And basically what that was saying is, I'll put it in my own words, Moses, here are the stages of the journey. Okay? And I want you to write down these stages. And the Israelites set out from them, from this Ramses, the 15th and the first month of the day after the Passover. And they marched out defiantly in the view of the Egyptians. In the background, Brother Wells, they can hear the wailing and the crying. Because what was going on as they were leaving was the Egyptians were burying their firstborn. There was great loss in Egypt. And here they're walking away hand in hand, stuffed bags full of the treasures of Egypt. And they're walking out with their heads held high. They knew what God had done for them. So the Bible says they walked out defiantly. What a big change when he got to the edge of the promised land. What a big difference. Now, if you notice, I stopped right there. If you continue reading that chapter, you'll go on and reading all of the stages, and I'll spare you all of the mispronunciations of everything that goes on. You're welcome. But allow me to paraphrase this. Israel had many stages in their journey. At one stage, the Red Sea rolls back, and they walk across on dry ground. At one stage, they see Pharaoh and his armies being drowned as the Red Sea rolls back to its natural state. One stage had bitter water. Another stage had no water at all. Yet another stage, they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. One stage had manna. Another stage had quail. Another stage had fiery serpents and scorpions. At one stage, they wanted to stone Moses. But yet at another stage, they lifted up his hands and they witnessed a great victory. At another stage, the ground swallowed up all those who wanted to replace the leadership. Stage after stage after stage, these stages in this journey were mostly routine, meaning for the most part, nothing dramatic happened. For the most part, they were just simply dots on a map. If you connected these dots, you just see a squiggly line in the desert. Kind of like how I go on vacation. But stage after stage after stage, and their progress was just made small, little bits here and there in their day-to-day goings out, little holes in the road and spots along the way. And even after they got into the promised land, I'm going to skip ahead for a second, God led them very slowly into the promised land. Sometimes we get in a hurry when we know God has given us a promise. We stand on those promises, but we get impatient. We want it now. But let me point you to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. It says, "And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before you, thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee." So no sudden exodus of the enemy, no sudden conquering of the nation after nation, no grand expulsion of all of their enemies. No, but little by little by little. But one thing that I found in these stages, Brother Wells, all the stages through here that they went through, the children of Israel, there were stages of rebellion. There were stages of confusion. There were stages of doubt. There were stages of even great victory. But in all of these stages, there's only one thing that I found in common in all of them. And we find that in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. It says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." You see, what I read here is the only thing that is common in all of these stages along this journey from bondage to the promised land is God was there. Amen. God is there with them when they rebelled against them. Let this sink in. God is there when they were thirsty and they had no water. God is there with them when there was manna and quail. And God is there with them when the ground opens up and swallows up the rebellious and the disobedient. God is there with them. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Even among the crazy ups and downs in this journey, we find there was a constant. God was present. No matter if they were by a river or by a sea, no matter if they had no sweet water or bitter water, no matter if they had nothing to eat or manna to eat, the same presence of God visited them. The cloud of glory was over their tabernacle, and the same God moved about through the day, and the same pillar of fire moved by night. the same God. And so their experience may have been different and their destinations changed. And sometimes it seemed daily these changes took place. But the one constant was that God was in their lives. The presence of the Lord was there. You know, kind of jump up ahead in modern times here and bring a parallel. When we have repented and we're baptized in his name and we were filled with the Holy Ghost, we don't just jump up from these carpeted floors and walk on streets paved with pure gold. Amen. We don't get filled with the Holy Ghost and walk out these doors and enter the New Jerusalem. We are on a journey, my friend. Every spot, everywhere, every step, little by little, we may see great victories, and we may go through a drought. We may even get a little rebellious at times. We may even let sin creep in at times. But the constant that we always have to hold on is God is there. We have that pillar of fire, amen, leading the way before us. And we can lean on that, and we can find hope in that. Yet God is always there. Even in the driest times, we go, God, I know I have not been living the right kind of life. I know I haven't been given all my effort. I know I haven't been putting forth good footsteps towards you. Matter of fact, I feel like I've been a little backslidden here, God. But you know, the fact that you're praying, knowing God is there, he is always ready to pick you up. He says, if my people will humble themselves, amen, and pray, turn away from their wicked ways. He says, I will restore all the things that the cankerworm has taken away. Praise God. You see, they would have never taken that journey on their own accord. Something had to convince them to get out of Egypt in the first place. They never would have survived that journey on their own. They never would have mapped out a plan that went from Ramses in Egypt to cross the Jordan River to simply get into Canaan land in that zigzaggy, squiggly line in the desert. They wouldn't have done that. They wouldn't have drawn that on their own. They would have never drawn that map. And God was telling Moses, and I like the songs that we sang here. He says, Moses, you need to preserve this because someday somebody is going to need to read this. Somebody somewhere has got to see this, that it doesn't just always happen that when you move out of Egypt, you go straight to Canaan land. Sometimes it takes 40 years. Sometimes you get rebellious, and sometimes your heart is hard, and sometimes you don't have the capacity to believe God, and sometimes you even feel like, I don't have the strength to go forward. I want to go back. I want to go back to Egypt where the cucumbers are and all the good food, and they forget they were in bondage. They were slaves there. And so Moses, write this down stage after stage after stage. God wanted Moses to write it down so they wouldn't forget. In the New Testament, I believe it was Paul that compared this, and he goes, this thing was for us to read, to remember, to stand upon, a testimony of God's greatness. So God told Moses to write it down. It needs to be a testimony that you went through stage after stage after stage. And there were doubting stages, and there were faithful stages, and there were sinful stages, and there were rebellious stages, and there were miraculous stages, and dry stages, and bitter water stages. But you got to write them all down because people need to know I was there in every stage. I never left you. Jesus told us I will never leave you nor forsake you all the way to the end of the world. He is going to be there. And Wednesday night, as Brother Wells pointed out, one of my most beautiful scriptures where he says that he even prayed for us. All those that continue to walk after they heard the apostles' doctrine. He goes, not only for these here that we can hear and see, but those that are coming, those that are going to act upon this word. Jesus prayed for us, and we can stand on that promise knowing that the God of heaven, our Creator, who knows us better than we know ourselves, he prayed for us. And if there's anybody I want to pray for me, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus prayed for me. Hallelujah. He prayed for you. He says, I wanted to destroy them sometimes, but I never left them. I brought you from stage to stage to stage in your journey. You see, our spiritual journey, it is also in stages. Praise God, we are on this stage. There are stages in our journey. Praise God, we are all on a journey. So what God does, if you read through the scriptures, he most often does in stages. Sure, there's times where he'll say, peace, be still. And peace will enter our lives. But for the most part, he says, and he works in stages. Part of the reason for that is our inability to grasp what God wants to do. The Bible says that it comes here a little and there a little in the book of Isaiah. And in 2 Peter chapter 3:18, one of our focus texts, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So a growing Christian moves beyond the initial conversion, that experience, and it's a great experience, through a process of advancement into spiritual maturity. You see, it's not a choice. Well, it is a choice. But as a Christian, you're only going to make one choice. You're either going to walk in the Spirit or you're going to walk in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, we know what the end result is. That's life. Walking in the flesh, the end result is death. So as a Christian, there's really only one true choice. And walking is movement. It's step after step after step. If you're on a bicycle and you decide not to move and you're just sitting on that bike, unless you're really good at balance, you're going to fall over. But you got to keep pedaling. That's the whole point. Keep pedaling, son. You'll get it. You'll get it. Keep pedaling as you're teaching your son how to ride a bike. You don't want them just standing still. They stand still. Whoop. It's literally like that. They just fall. But it's step after step after step, pedal after pedal. So a growing Christian moves beyond this initial experience stage. A person who makes progress must move on from one point of initial commitment. He will be committed to a life of consistent growth. Everyone say consistent. Everybody grows at different stages. They grow at different speeds. At work, when I roll out something new or if I have to bring somebody in my office and say, hey, we got to correct this. Weeks down the road, I would have somebody, there's always somebody watching somebody else, so that somebody else would come to my office and go, he ain't doing what you said he was, blah, blah, blah. What they don't understand is I see, as long as I see, and I'm just earthly minded, and I see, if I see baby steps, I'm happy. I see growth. Walking backwards is what I don't want to see. Them returning back. But if I see some improvement, I'm happy. And I just dismiss what the other person's complaining about. But our Heavenly Father, if I can think like that, just think how great our Heavenly Father thinks about it. The Bible says that as an earthly father, you wouldn't give your child a stone. Okay? What your Heavenly Father would do even greater than that. Amen? So, as a Christian, with that walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh analogy, we cannot be content just to be in the church. We have to have a mindset, a made-up mind, a purpose-driven life, amen, that we are going to, day by day, grow stronger, grow deeper, and grow in faith, grow in virtue, grow in temperance, grow in knowledge, grow in brotherly love, grow in charity, all of these things, they have to be in us. And you know what? The beautiful thing about it is this is impossible with us. We can't do this on our own. Children of Israel couldn't get on the promised land by themselves. But he's given us that pillar of fire. He has given us that presence. He's given that confidence that he is there. He's always there. And with man, it may seem impossible. And with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God's not asking us to do something of impossibility. It's impossible for ourselves. But our God knows what he wants from us and where we can go. And he says, I've got the tools that you need. I've got the power that you need. That pillar of fire is no longer in front of us or that cloud by day, but it's inside our hearts. The Bible talked of us that we are a royal priesthood. He says, I will no longer put my will, my commandments in stone, but I'm going on fleshly thing, but on stone, but I'm going to build it on a fleshly heart. On the hearts of man, I'm going to put my commandments in there, and they're going to grow and they're going to flourish. The Holy Ghost. Amen. You know, I'll backpedal here a little bit and close with these last comments. Let's think about somebody in the Old Testament. Let's think about Caleb. I like Joshua and Caleb. But let's think about Caleb. He's probably in his 30s, going to 40, but his whole life he was born in bondage. He was born as a slave. But think of him as a young man and getting into his 30s and getting close to 40, and he is gathering the hay, gathering the stubble, building the bricks. I don't know if he ever got whipped by the Egyptians, but he probably did. Faster, harder, but he was there. He witnessed that. Think about Caleb. He witnessed all of the plagues that came through. He's seen each one. He's seen the hand of God move. And while Caleb's there, probably in his mind, he's dwelling on the promises of God. He said, God, I know. My dad told me as I was growing up that you made a promise to Abraham. You said that his seed would be like the stars of the sky and like the grains of the sand, and that we would multiply and that we would have a land of our own. He's doing that while he's working as a slave. Caleb was there. He witnessed that. Think of his mindset whenever they crossed, they finally came out, and they left defiantly. And Sister Davis, he got on the edge of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea's there, and the Egyptians, they changed their mind. Now all of a sudden, no way, we're not letting you go. And they come from behind, so they see the armies of, and I told a Sunday school class this, that I looked at this as a history that the Egyptian was a superpower. I mean, it's like the United States or like Russia. They were a superpower. Can you imagine just these slaves being stuck at the edge of the Red Sea, and you got a superpower coming at you with all their might? And then they seen the hand of God, Sister Davis. A dark cloud went behind them. It turned black, and Caleb seen as Pharaoh's armies were confused, and they stopped in their tracks. And then they seen the pillar of fire go ahead of them and stir up a wind and split that Red Sea and dried up the seabed. And Caleb was there as he walked across that dry land. And Caleb was there when he looked back when God lifted the cloud and the Egyptians got their confidence back. They go, let's press on, let's get them. And they chased after him and they went into the sea. But then Caleb seen the angel of the Lord go, not so fast, and went and started tearing off the wheels of the chariots and see them getting stuck in the now wet, muddy seabed. And he's seen the hand of God move across that same Red Sea and it come back to its natural state and it drowned the Egyptians right there in their tracks. Caleb seen that. Then he's seen the people's hearts get hardened, how they complained, constant complaint after this and that. Oh, we have no water, and the water is bitter. Or you said water, and there's a rock standing in front of us. And all of these things, and they complain, and they want to stone Moses. And then he's seen the hand of God say, just open up the ground, sucked up all the ones that were complaining. All the ones that wanted to change the leadership. The same Caleb was sent out as one of the 12. And went out and spied the land, him and Joshua. And they were the last to come back. They must have just been enjoying themselves, Brother Wells. Caleb could taste it. He said he had victory in sight. He could taste it. He just knew. Finally, after all of this that I've witnessed, all this that I've seen, I'm 40 years old now. And I've come to this stage of my life in this journey that I can finally get the promise. But when he came back, the other 10 spies of Israel had already given their report. And we know that it was a dismal, negative, not positive. Oh, these men were giants. And we were grasshoppers in their sight. And they even looked at us like we were grasshoppers. What did Caleb say? Caleb said, no, 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 no. Let's make haste. Let's not wait. Let's go right now. Let's grab the promise of the Lord. What you're seeing here, church, is somebody that was mature. Yeah. Someone that was mature in his walk with God. He's seen God who he was. He took God for who he was. He knew God was more than able to. These were nothing. He didn't see the giants. He's seen the grapes, the pomegranates. He's seen the land flowing with milk. That's exactly what my dad said. When I was growing up, my dad may not be here with me now, but I'm right here and I could taste it. It's there. Let's go. The Bible says that he tried to still the people. They wouldn't have it. They wouldn't have nothing to do with it. So the judgment of God came down on the children of Israel. We all know the story. God said, this generation will wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for every day that they spent in the promised land in doubt and unbelief and in negativity. See, they wasted 40 days of their life sulking, not in their inability to see what God had for them. Joshua and Caleb knew what God was able to do. So God said, for 40 years they will wander until this generation dies, except for the families of Joshua and the families of Caleb. 20 years and older, they're going to die in the wilderness. They paid a heavy price for their unbelief. Let it sink in for a second. I know I'm going on my time, but let it sink in for a second that these people were delivered from bondage. They were the children of God. Just because you're in this church building, just because you were raised, or maybe third or fourth generation apostolic, I don't know what generation Caleb was, but he was a mighty man of God. But Sister Dave, there were many other people in there that had probably many more stages, many more generations behind their back of knowing who God was. But it was their inability to trust God for themselves. This is an individual journey.
Yes, it is.
It was said last Wednesday, it's not what mama does for you. It's not what daddy does for you. But you're in this journey all on your own. It is up to you. And we are a blessed people because we have the truth. And we have abundant truth. We have abundant revelation.
Yep.
I want to skip really fast to Caleb. He's 40 years later. 45 years later. He goes to Joshua. He says, Joshua, you know what Moses told me. Moses told me because I was faithful, because I served God wholly with my heart.
Yep.
I don't think it was a coincidence that they used the word W-H-O-O-L-Y. Uh-huh. It was holy, because we have a holy God. But he served him wholly. He says, Joshua, you know that God said that the very land that my feet stepped on, God said, he's given it to me. That is my promise. And I may be 85 years old right now, but I'm just as strong as I was 40 years. But get this. There's something that Caleb did learn in his journey. Caleb says, if my God may go with me. Some people look at that, Caleb may have shown a little doubt there. No. Caleb is showing spiritual maturity. Caleb is showing that I can't do this on my own. I've seen the Israelites, when they got condemned, they said, you're going to wander in this desert. They knew they messed up, so they went and tried to conquer the land on themselves. And what happened? All the giants of the land came and pushed them back, and thousands were slaughtered. Caleb's seen that. He goes, if my God may go with me, I know that this land is mine, and God will give it to me. What he's saying is, I am just a man. But my God is God. Yes. And I don't care what obstacles I might face. I don't care what stage journey I am in. But my God is there. He is ever present with me. And my God will give me this mountain. Yes. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Caleb claimed his mountain. Caleb had the faith. And what God showed me in this lesson, I know this is not exhaustive. There's so many things we can learn. Brother Wells, I'm sorry. There's so many things in the notes I could have went through, but this is what God touched my heart, is we have to get beyond our insecurities. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Oh man, we have been chosen to show forth the marvelous light of the gospel. Praise God. Brother Tom, we have that pillar of fire in us. It's leading us, guiding us. We are not on this journey on our own. Praise God. I thank God that we are not alone. Amen. Yep. God is ever present with us. What we have to do, like Caleb is, and God and Joshua did, they kept their eyes off of what they seen, but they put their eyes on the unseen. The rest of them seen giants. The rest of them seen great obstacles, Sister Davis. But they seen a promise, and they believed in a God that he would fulfill that promise. Praise the Lord. May we all stand. You know, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I can promise you this, it's going to be worth it. Because it is said in the scriptures, let me look it up real fast here. I'll close with this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Can you post that up, brother? This journey of growing in the church, it will have many twists and turns, many ups and downs. Oh, it will be worth it. I got the New King James Version, so I'm going to read that. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We love him because he first loved us. We are here today in the grace of God because he prayed for us. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus prayed for me. God is ever present. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, God. God, I know that we are not going to conquer or win and grow just instantaneous, but it is a journey, Lord. And Lord, we should not get discouraged in the journey, in the different stages, Lord. But Lord, we should grow confident knowing that you are always with us. Lord, we got the great God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, who can speak nothing and make something out of it, God. We have you right there with us, walking us, leading us, and guiding us with your spirit. Lord, we pray, God, that you help us, Lord. Lord, we take this time of transition between the services. And Lord, we pray and give honor to you, Jesus. Touch our hearts, lead us, God. We know that we can't do this on our own. But you have chosen us, God. You have chosen us to walk this path. Give us the strength, God, to do it. Help us to keep our eyes on you to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Let me walk with you, Jesus.